Good afternoon. It's good to have you with us this evening. It's really a big temptation not to talk about darkness tonight. So I think I'm going to do it just a little bit, and maybe you can help me with it. I had some thoughts written down, but I think maybe just to begin with, just think about, if you would, in the Bible, where you read about darkness. Where do you think the first place in the Bible that you read about darkness is? Everybody says Genesis, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But he also mentions that darkness was over the surface of the deep. So darkness was there before the Bible says God said there was light. There was darkness. So a lot of folks are thinking, well, tomorrow I'm going to go out and see an eclipse. I'm going to go out and see the darkness. What's wrong with that statement? You can't see darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. You can see only the things that emit light. So you might be able to see a planet or two, and you might be able to see a comet, maybe maybe get your eyes burned if you're looking at the sun before it happens. But that's darkness, absence of light. And so when you go through the Bible, you read about certain events that really strike a chord in our memories. How many of us had a little apprehension about darkness growing up at one time or another? Maybe you weren't scared of the dark, but maybe you had to have a nightlight for a while. Or maybe there were some times in your life when you were going to sleep and the darkness just kind of felt overwhelming and you wanted to have some reassurance. And so leave the door open just a little bit, let some of that light in or whatever. We all experience that need. Human beings like that reassurance of light. You might remember in the book of Exodus, and I think it's chapter 11 or so, where one of the plagues, the ninth plague actually, we read about transpiring in the land of Egypt as God is pronouncing judgments upon the land of Egypt. And eventually, the Egyptians allow God's people to go. Remember all of that? It's a very powerful lessons there. And one of the gods of the Egyptians, of course, was the sun god, as in many other cultures, they worship the sun. And for obvious reasons, you see the sun every morning, and it goes across the sky, supposedly. And people tend to worship the sun and the moon and the stars and celestial bodies like that, which, of course, is all nonsense. But it said that the Lord told Moses, verse 21, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. What was that like? That physical darkness, actually. And Moses did what the Lord told him, and there was darkness in the land of Egypt for how long? 3 days. Think about how many minutes are we going to have darkness tomorrow? 4 minutes to be precise and 18 seconds, yes, of darkness. And 3 days. Even compare that to how long it was dark when Jesus was on the cross. How long was that? 3 hours. 3 days. In 3 hours. And you can't explain that by virtue of an eclipse. I don't think that could possibly happen. So it had to be something supernatural. In any case, after these 3 days of darkness were so dark that the darkness could be felt. And the amazing thing about this darkness is that it was limited every place except the land of Israel. The Israelites had no darkness. God's people stood in the light, though everyone else was in the darkness. Kind of file that away in your mind for a little bit. You think about darkness and you think about that there is another place in the Bible that talks about eternity. It talks about being forever away from the presence of the Lord. And when it talks about this place, which we call hell, there will be a number of things that we don't want to be thinking about. We don't want to have a part in. The fire, everlasting fire, the worms, but the darkness, the outer darkness. Now, even in Star Trek, you can see the stars as they're flying across the solar systems. But there's outer darkness. Much like what we have in Egypt, the darkness that could be felt. You ever been in a cave away from the light and they turn off all the lights? You can't see anything. Well, it makes you wonder what'll be worse, you know. What kind of thing about hell will be the worst? And you think, well, how could there be outer darkness in a lake of fire? Of course, you know, when you're talking about the Bible's description of heaven and hell, not necessarily literal, but there is actually a fire that does not emit light that scientists have discovered. And that would be... that'd be hot to get burned by something you couldn't even see. But yes, there is such a thing. So darkness is found throughout the scriptures, literally. But also, as you look at darkness, it becomes a figure of sin and ignorance. When you look at Luke chapter 1, there's a statement made there about the coming of Christ. And it calls Jesus... the sunrise, S-U-N, sunrise, like the rising of the sun. And in Luke chapter 1, there's a statement here, a prophetic statement about Jesus. And it says, okay, verse number 78 concerning the Christ. He says, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. He's been talking about Christ. The Son of God is the sunrise. Sunrise is the morning dawns and sheds light over the face of what had been the dark earth. It says in verse 79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus came to bring light. Remember what John said about him in John chapter 1 concerning Christ. It says that there is a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. True light, that's Jesus, right? He came into the world of darkness to give light and understanding. In the third chapter of John, Jesus explains why people rejected him. And basically in verse 19 and 20 says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds shall be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. And so you see the Bible begins painting a picture of a figure of speech here, where darkness represents what? Sin, ignorance, separation, and light represents what? truth, God, so on. So when you look at the scriptures and you just see a description of God, like in 1 John it describes, it says that in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. No darkness at all. It takes it into the moral realm and says that God actually is without any thing that would cause a shadow of darkness in any way. James 1:17 describes him as the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow. Continuous, always shining in his light. That's a powerful thought. When you translate that over to our lives, we know Jesus is the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. And he who follows him shall what? Shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. That light, it's important to understand that light represents is God's teachings, following Jesus and doing what's right in our lives. David prayed that God would, or thank God for his word. And you remember what his word is in Psalm 119, 105? Lamp to my feet, light to my path. Without God's word, without the influence of what God has done, we would all be in darkness. And we're sitting in darkness, waiting for the light. Jesus is that light. He gives us direction. I would that we would think sometime about the absence of light, spiritually speaking. And we would think about, as we open our Bible tomorrow and we're studying it or reading it, to just reflect upon the fact that here we are, sinful human beings, though created in the likeness of God, without God's help, sitting in darkness without hope, and yet, because of Christ, we have the light. And as we open the pages of God's Word, think about these words as light and life. The light produces the life. And so we're thinking about that. We're considering the fact that we need the light. And that light needs to shine in the darkness. And so we hold up the Word. Philippians 2 talks about it as the Word of life, shining in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation. We are light walkers, 1 John 1:7. Walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, which means we follow His teachings. We live by His principles. The thing that we need to consider as we consider walking in the light is that Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. We're supposed to let our light shine. The light that we're trying to let shine is Christ shining through us, the influence of His Word shining in our lives. And I like to think about it this way, is that if our lives are darkness, we can't shine. We cannot. The light of Christ cannot shine through us if we have darkened our life with sin. And to the extent that we allow sin to reign in our life, we no longer become the light of the world. It's similar to the idea of somebody getting a cataract on your eye. It builds up, doesn't it? And over a period of time, you are unable to see clearly. And if left long enough, you can't see at all. But you can remove that cataract. They have procedures for that. And then be able to recover your sight. And the process we call spiritually is repentance. Move the cataract, you're able to see again. But our concern is whether other people can see Jesus. They're sitting in the darkness. Christ is no longer on the earth, right? So the only light they can see is that which comes from us as Christians when we allow His light, His word to shine through us. And we explain and we tell other people about Christ, who is the light of the world. And people will be in the right heart and mind, will be looking for that light and striving to have that light shine through them and have a benefit of that light in their life. But we can't do that unless we look to our own lives. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all those who are around us. People can see us. Let your light so shine before men, he says, that they may see your good works. But when they do, who do you direct them toward? God. You direct them to God. God is the source of that light. He's the source of all light. So whatever good we can do in the world is because of what God has done for us. Now in Matthew chapter 6, I think it is, Jesus makes this interesting point, verse 21. He says, the eye of the lamp is the body. Or rather, the eye is the lamp of the body. Makes a difference. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. The eye is the receptacle, the sensor that brings in the light. And if your eye is clear, that light can come right in and fill your whole body with light. It's a kind of a figure of speech here. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. We would call that physically being blind, right? You're full of darkness because you can't see physically. And so, if then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Sometimes we talk about that physically, but spiritually, there's a problem. The problem is that when the eye is dark, when we're not able to receive the light, we're spiritually blind. Being spiritually blind means we cannot find the light. We're sitting in darkness. Now, Paul, when he described the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, in that section, he describes that he said, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Formerly darkness, but now you're light. Now, and then he says, walk as children of light. That could be chapter 5. Walk as children of light. So we need to think about it in terms of now we have the benefit of sight, spiritual sight. Ephesians 3, Paul prayed that the Ephesian brethren might be enlightened, that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. In other words, he's praying that they could open up and receive God's word and receive that light within them. One of the terms that is used in the Bible to describe Christians in the early centuries was the word enlightened. Remember that? Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6 talks about those once enlightened but then had fallen away. He's talking about those who became Christians. They had believed and they had repented and they had confessed and they had been baptized and now they were living for Jesus. We would say they became a Christian. The first century, they would say they had been enlightened. And we would agree with that. They had been enlightened. The light of Jesus Christ had penetrated their heart. So when we think about all of these things connected to light and darkness, it seems that one of the primary evidences that Christ came into the world, or at least one of the big ones, is fulfilled prophecy. And we know that the prophets spoke about Christ coming, And in Isaiah chapter 35, the prophet said, the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Physically, he's saying, when the Messiah comes, these are the things that are going to be happening. Jesus came, the light of the world, to bring light to the world. John the Baptist preceded him by about 6 months. And John the Baptizer was, he was put in prison. But he wanted to find out if Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. I think he probably had a good idea that he was, but he was confirming it. Sent his disciples to ask, are you the expected one, or should we wait for somebody else? And then in Matthew 11, Jesus said, go report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them. There's no clearer way that he could have said what he did, except this is what Isaiah said, and this is what is happening now. You put the two together, Jesus is the promised Messiah. The opening of eyes, not just physically. Jesus wasn't just about physical healing and the miracles of the eyes and being able to speak when you couldn't speak before, being able to hear when you couldn't hear before, being able to walk when you couldn't walk before. But Jesus came for more than just that. That would be exciting for sure. And had Jesus been simply satisfied with performing miracles, he could have lived on earth. Even today, he could still be here. He would have enjoyed celebrity status. The medical profession would handle things, but they could always refer people to a better physician, the great physician, and he could handle that. But Jesus wasn't here for that. He was here for spiritual healing. And while he could open the eyes of the blind physically, and he did a number of times, he was here to open the eyes of those who are spiritually blind. And one of the things that you read in the scriptures about a fellow that was healed who had been, born blind, and Jesus healed him. And the question is, of course, asked, who sinned here? This man or his parents? Jesus said, neither one. It was for the purpose of glorifying God. As you talk about blindness and being healed of blindness, on one occasion, a man was healed, and they were asking this man, now who? Tell us what really happened. The leaders, they were saying, it appears that something's happened here, but tell us what really happened, and trying to pressure him into denying Christ. And he simply said, I was blind, but now I see. I don't know anything else but that. And Jesus said, for judgment came, I came into the world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may remain blind. So in turning the tables a little bit here, Jesus is saying, to these Pharisees, to these religious leaders, you're the ones who think you can see, but actually you're blind. Those who acknowledge their spiritual blindness, Jesus can heal that. So even today, as we as Christians and as we go about our everyday life, we need to recognize the fact that Jesus is the source of light. And there are times in all of our lives where there's a little darkness, right? And there's a little blindness, correct? Jesus is the one who heals that and can restore our sight. So we're asked as Christians to examine ourselves, to see where we are in reference to the faith. And as we look at that spiritual examination, Christ helps us once again to be healed, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. And every day as we begin a new day or end a day, we go to God in prayer and we ask Him to spiritually heal us when we're asking for forgiveness. And we're asking Him to take away the sin that we have committed. And the Bible says He is faithful to do that when we come before Him in repentance. So even tonight as we think about these thoughts, I just want to encourage you to consider that. If we can pray for you, if you have a need that you want to bring before the congregation, the Bible talks about us praying for one another and confessing our sins to God, but also praying for one another. If you need to respond, we'll invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.